Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
I like that. That's the Brother Lockridge, who's pastor of Calvary Baptist, I think in San Francisco, California. And I love his description. I love when he said, I just can't describe him for you. It's indescribable. And we serve an amazing God. Amen. And one of our challenges this year is to be intentional in our worship. Being intentional is something that's not done by accident. It's done on purpose. I'm grateful this morning that you came on purpose, and I hope you did. I hope you come to the house of the Lord this morning expecting God to do something, because he's an amazing God. And I encourage you to open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalms 95. Now, last Sunday morning, we were in the book of Hebrews. For time's sake, I'm not going to read that passage again, but I want us to focus on the book of Hebrews, chapter number 95. Joe, have him grab a Bible, buddy, and have him open it to help him find it. Get a Bible out of the pew there, brother. That'll keep you out of trouble, and it'll keep me from throwing a hymn book at you. Psalm 95. I want to preach this morning for a few minutes on simply this thought. You are loved by a king. You are loved by a king. Aren't you thankful to be loved this morning? We live in a culture, literally a culture that has a hard time with love. They try to define love as just simply an emotion. But ladies and gentlemen, I hope you understand that love, although it can be very emotional, love is absolutely a choice. We choose to love. I'm grateful in the authority of the Bible that God chose to love us. Amen? God chose to love us. I was thinking last night as I was preparing for this sermon today and been thinking about it. When it comes to God's creation, and as we're going to see in a moment, God is the one that created everything that you see. Everything you see around you, the trees, the stars, and the everything that God created it. And having said that, when it comes to God's creation, are you aware that as best as I can recall, everything in God's creation worships him, except for us often. Now, of course, we know Lucifer was a created being, and he doesn't worship Christ. But in the context of humanity, sometimes, as human beings, we don't worship him. What does it mean to worship? Well, we give you just a simple definition of worship. It means to ascribe excellence, ascribe honor to God alone. He's worthy of our worship. The word worship comes from an English just really kind of two words. If you take the word worship, you really could give it an old English word, worth and ship. It means to ascribe worth, to ascribe value. So this morning, I hope we've come to ascribe some worth and value to our King. Amen? You're loved by a King this morning. Stand with me, please. Psalm 95, in honor and reverence and worship to our Lord. Let's read this passage. The psalmist is writing, and I love the Psalms, because here's what you need to understand about the Psalms. Somebody said, I don't know if it's Dr. Warren Wiersbe or someone, but literally, when you read the Psalms were the Jewish hymn book. If you were a Jew, it was not uncommon for every year you and your family to make a pilgrimage back to the temple. And on that journey, you would be singing these Psalms. And here's why you would be doing that. You were going to the temple to worship God. And because you were going to the temple to worship God, part of worship is preparation. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? We must be prepared to worship our Lord. I hope this morning that you've confess your sins to God, and you've asked God as a believer in Jesus to cleanse you and make certain that there isn't anything between you and your Lord. I hope this morning that if you and your wife have had arguments, I really sincerely mean this, I hope this morning that you've gotten that right with each other. We should not have anything come between our worship with our Lord. Because, ladies and gentlemen, understand something. Satan absolutely, without hesitation, wants to get between you and your worship of your King. So Psalm 95, let's read this. The Bible says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Hallelujah, amen. "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." And he's going to tell us why. "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice," look at this now. "Today, if you will hear his voice," notice the next few words, "harden not your heart." Father, we love you. We pray your blessings on the reading of your word. God, it's already been great to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge that we've already heard in that video. What a tremendous description, God, a preacher has given of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our King, in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let me just go on record by way of introduction. In order for him to be your King, you have to be born again. You have to have Christ as your Savior. There had to be a point in your life that you realized and recognized that it was your sins that put Jesus on the cross. And by faith, you trusted God and God alone to save you, believing in his death, his burial, his resurrection. And God, through your repentance and faith in him, God forgave you because of his shed blood was applied to your life. And because of that, he born you again, and you're saved now. And because you're saved, you are the description here. You are in this description. You are God's child, and if you will, you and I this morning, in the context of our worship, and in the context of being intentional of our worship, I want us to see who we're worshiping this morning. You see, when it comes to worship, when it comes to ascribing worth, and it comes to ascribing value, ascribing excellence to the God who is worth. Listen, friend, he is worthy of your worship. You didn't hear me. He is worthy of all of your worship. You say, "Preacher, yeah, but there's sometimes I get busy and I don't have time." Listen, friend, if you're too busy to worship your Lord, you're too busy. And something's got to go. Amen, or oh me. Something's got to go. Notice in the context of these verses, who are we worshiping, preacher? Notice number one, he's a powerful God. He is the powerful God. Worship is also a response to the revelation of God. He's revealed who he is. So in response to that, that is what worship is. I respond because he's revealed himself to me. I come this morning, and I hope you've come this morning in worship of our Lord, because literally worship is a response. We are ascribing worth, worth-ship. We are ascribing worth to him. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, he is of infinite worth. He's an amazing God. He's an amazing Savior. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 33:27, listen to this verse. Jeremiah 33:27. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" I love that question. Is there anything too hard for me, God says. And ladies and gentlemen, the answer to that is no. You say, "Preacher, last year was a difficult year," and it may have been for you. But did you give it to God? Did you give it to the Lord? Because, ladies and gentlemen, he's an amazing God. Just how powerful is he? Hold your place in Psalms, and turn to Isaiah chapter 6 for a moment. I love this passage of Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, of course, is writing under the inspiration of Almighty God. And in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah gets a vision of God like no other. And he's going to describe for us what a God that he has in Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 6, you go to the right of your Bible from the book of Psalms. In just a little bit, you'll find Isaiah chapter 6, page 583, if you have a Bible like mine. All right? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. Did you find it? Say, yep, I found it if you're there. All right, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, it was not uncommon. You say, why would they put that? Because he wants you to understand this is a historical date. This is a literal happening. This is something that happened in the life of Isaiah. So Isaiah he's locked it in with time. He's locked it in with this certain time of life. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. When he says his train, it's literally the train of his robe. Now, what's remarkable of this passage is Isaiah is giving us a description of who this king is. He said, I saw the Lord. He's high and lifted up. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, he ought to be. Amen? He ought to be high and lifted up. You say, preacher, yeah, but he's God. Surely he is high and lifted up. Well, let me ask you this personal question. Is Jesus, is God, is he high and lifted up in your life? Is he up here where he belongs? You see, because if he's up here, we have to stay focused on him. If he's up here where he belongs, that's a place of royalty. That's a place of excellence. That's an exalted place. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is high and lifted up this morning. Is he high and lifted up in your life? Isaiah this says so. Look what he says. The train, his train, literally the train of his robe, filled the temple. Do you know in Old Testament times, kings were known, if they were a great king, they were great because of a certain reason. And how you distinguish and how you could tell if a king was great was that king would have a long train on his robe. When kings would go to battle against another kingdom and they would fight against that other king in that kingdom, the victorious king and kingdom who won the victory, they would take two things from the defeated king. They would take his crown, meaning no, there would be no king in the land, but me as the victorious king. They would take his crown, but then they would do something else, which is amazing to me. They would take the robe of the defeated king, they would tear a piece off of it, and they would take that piece of that train of that robe of that defeated king, and they would sew it to the train of the robe of the conquering king. Now you say, preacher, why is that significant? Here's why it's significant. When Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, the train, literally the train of his robe, it filled the temple. What does that mean? His train was long. His train was very prominent. Now you say, preacher, what's the significance of this? Think with me about Jesus for a moment. Jesus Christ. You realize when it comes to Jesus, he's won every battle he's ever fought in. The train of his robe had filled the temple. Can you imagine those kings in the Old Testament? They would be sewing that piece of garment from the train of that defeated king onto the robe of the conquering king. And ladies and gentlemen, I love the song that I think it was the Cathedral sang. He's the all-time undefeated, undisputed, undefeated champion of love. Jesus Christ took everything Satan could offer at him and he defeated him. Jesus Christ, if you will, dethroned him. Jesus Christ, if you will, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the powerful God that he is. He is absolutely a powerful God, the powerful God. Go back in our text for a moment. And let me show you something else. He's not only the powerful God, second of all, He's a personal God. You know, that's really, truly one of the most remarkable things, in my estimation, about Jesus Christ. He's a personal God. Let me say it like this. He's a personal Savior. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? He's my Savior personally. And I hope he's yours. If you're sitting here this morning, and when I ask that, and I say those statements, and ask those questions, if in your mind you may have answered when I said, is he your Savior? You may have answered in your mind something like this. I hope he is. Well, I believe he is. Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to Jesus as your Savior, there should not be, I hope he is. There should not be, well, I think he is. There should be a definitive, he is my Savior. He's forgiven me of my sins. He has saved me. You see, he is Lord. And the question is he Lord of your life? I heard a lot of times people say, and I don't mean anything by it, but sometimes they'll say, you know, trust Christ your Savior and make him Lord. Listen, you don't make Jesus Lord. He's already Lord. But the question is he Lord of your life? You see, if he's Lord of your life, he tells you what to do. Right? So he's not only a powerful God, he's a personal God. When it comes to worship, here's what's interesting about worship. When it comes to worship is something that is exclusive. You say, what do you mean? It's all about Jesus. You didn't hear me. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It involves me. But it's all about him. Can you imagine being a Jewish family? And maybe you have moved from the temple. Maybe you've moved hundreds of 100 miles away from the temple. And you know, you and your family, as a yearly pilgrimage, you'll be making your way back to the temple. Maybe you have young children. You have your wife, or you have your family there. And you're going to the temple. And by the way, going to the temple to the Jew was a very sacred, sacred thing. It wasn't something that you did haphazardly. It wasn't something that you did nonchalantly. It was absolutely a very critical thing to you and your family as you were making your trek and making your pilgrimage up that dirty, dusty roads, no doubt, and you were headed to the temple. You were going there to worship as way of preparation. You can, as the father, as the dad, maybe you started singing some of the psalms. And maybe you come to this psalm and you hear your children, listen to me, you hear your children singing the songs of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a joy and an honor to hear kids sing the songs about Jesus. Amen. You realize this world has a song, but so does God. And I'd much rather my children sing the songs of God and sing the songs of the Lord Jesus to honor him. Why? Because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. Look at the text. He's a personal God. Look at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Literally, bended knee. That's humility, by the way. When it comes to worship, we better do it with humility. You didn't hear me, church. We better do it with humility. Humility means bended knee. It means to bow down. It means you're showing who the one, who it is that indeed is Lord. You realize I'm not Lord, and neither are you. He is. We come on bended knee. We come worshiping and bowing down before the Lord our God. Look at the text. Let us worship and bow down. Worship, ascribe worth, excellence to God alone, and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord. And I know the evolutionist has a problem with these next two words, but it's the Bible. Our what? Maker. Do you realize God made you? Let me also say this to you on the authority of the Bible. God made you for one reason. You know what that reason is? For you to give him glory. That's why he made you. He didn't make us so that we could bring glory to ourselves. And by the way, that's our culture. Our culture, listen, our culture is a lot like the Roman cultures were. The Romans looked at humanity as the end of it all, as far as the crowning work of, and literally they looked at humanity almost as being a deity, and they worshiped themselves. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were making fun of my weight. Can you believe that? You say, what'd you do? I punched them in the nose. It's okay for a fat man to make fun of a fat man, but don't you make fun of the fat man, amen? And I looked at him. I said, you know what? I said, I'm not like you. And they said, well, how's that? I said, I'm not Roman. They're like, what? I said, you know what Romans did? They worshiped themselves. I don't worship myself. And my life's verse is, bodily exercise profiteth little. And if you look in the original language, it literally means very, very, very little. You say, preacher, what's the point? No, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're not here to be worshipped. We're here to worship the one that made us, the one that created us, the one that brought life into our bodies. That's who we're here to worship. You say, yeah, but preacher, when I come to church, I look around and I don't see that person worshiping, and I don't see that person. You know what? It's none of your business. Because worship is exclusive. I come to worship my Lord. You ready for this? If I'm the only one in the building, I'm come to worship my Lord. Now, the text does give us some thoughts, though, about how to worship. Two things. Number one, we worship him with a song. Did you see the text right out of the Bible? We worship him with a song. Let us sing unto the Lord. And then it says, let us make a joyful noise. What does that mean? So it means we worship him with a song. And literally what that means, it may say it in the margin of your Bible, it literally means to shout. We worship him with a song. We worship him with a shout. You say, shouting what? Maybe things like hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I love what Brother Lockery said at the end. When forever and forever and forever and forever is over, he's the amen. You say, preacher, yeah, but why is that significant? Why are you constantly, and I do this a lot, why are you constantly on us about singing? I get on the teenagers. Encourage, grab a hymn book, sing. You say, why do you do that? Because the Bible commands it. The Bible commands it. The Bible commands our worship. And by the way, friend, he's worthy of it. The Jews, listen, if we understand the Jewish hymn book, it teaches us a lot about our worship. Can you imagine being that family? Go to Psalm 100. Hold your place and go to Psalm 100 real quick. Just turn one page, maybe. Maybe a couple pages. If you have a really small Bible and can barely read it. You ever notice some people's Bibles? I mean, it's really small. And they'll open it up, and I'm like, how in the world do you read that thing? I have to read it. Like, I mean, I don't know how they read it, but you say, because it's because it got young eyes. Well, that may be true. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise. Literally, shout joyfully. That's what it means. Shout joyfully. It'd do us good every now and then, maybe when the singers are singing or the choir is singing. It'd do us all good every now and then when God gets to moving and God gets to working, and maybe the Lord Jesus is speaking to your heart through our singers, through our orchestra, through our musicians. Maybe God gets to working and God begins to speak to your heart, and the Lord Jesus begins to encourage you with a song. It'd do us all good. Maybe just throw our hands up and say, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You say, yeah, but preacher, I don't want to be confused. The Bible talks about worship him with fear and trembling. It says that in the Psalms as well. Fear, yes, because he's the mighty God. He is absolutely the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's a mighty God. His train, Isaiah said, he's a conquering king. His train fills the temple. It's not a small train. He's a great God. His train fills the temple. We're to worship him. You say, yeah, but preacher, I want to be reverent. Listen, friend, please understand. There's a big difference between reverence and rigor mortis. Can I get a witness in the building? There's nothing spiritual about being the dead church. You know what else I've learned about worship? Yes, we come. It's exclusive. We come. You know, I can't make you worship. I can't, and here's something else. I can't worship for you. You know, the psalmist says, we just read in the other passage, the Lord our God, our maker. God's created you to worship him, and we come and we worship. I can't worship for you. You can't worship for me. It's a personal thing. I can't send somebody there to worship for me. I have to do that. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I get so worried what people think about me. The only one you ought to be concerned with who thinks about you is Jesus. I've been in churches. I like to say amen. I like to every now and then, maybe Lord, the choir man, God had his hand all over the choir this morning. I like to throw my hand up and just worship my Lord, and that's biblical. I've been in churches where you say amen and 17 heads turn around. Why are you saying amen? Because he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my singing. He's worthy of my song. He's worthy of my shout. It's okay to do that. And by the way, when you do that, when a preacher's preaching, it's like saying, sick them to a bulldog. Amen? Preach on. Psalm 100, look at the rest of the verse. I love this next verse. Man, this is tremendous. Teenagers, look at this verse, verse 2. Serve the Lord. Y'all looking? Psalm 100, get there. I want to show you something. This is missing. This next statement's missing in a lot of Christians. And it's missing in a lot of churches. Serve the Lord with gladness. That was a bad place for a cough. Serve the Lord with... Ashley, that's my daughter. You're getting a beating when you get home. Serve the Lord with gladness, right? Are you glad to serve Jesus? You know what? Jesus, honestly, friend, when you're serving him, it puts a smile on your face. I've been in the world. I've been in the world. I know what the world has to offer. There's no comparison what Jesus gives. There's no comparison. My wife and I were out the other day, and we were out. You say, were you at the gym? Nope. Let me just dispel that rumor. We have a lot of gossip around here. My wife might have been at the gym. She does that thing. I'm praying for her. But anyway, we were out, and this is what my wife said to me. She used to work at LA Fitness, and she worked around a lot of college kids, and we have college kids even in this church. And she started talking. We started talking, and we were hearing conversation, people behind me. You know what they were talking about? They were talking about drinking. They were talking about partying. And she said, you know, that's all, this is what she said. She said, that's all the world talks about. Going out and having a good time and drinking. The only problem with that is this. You got to wake up on Monday morning. After you've been puking your guts out from having a good time. I don't know about you, but puking ain't fun to me. Amen? But here's what I know about my Savior. Who saved me and changed me. And by the way, he saved me out of that garbage. Why would I want to go back to a substitute that doesn't last forever, that doesn't truly fulfill, it only masks. Listen, and honestly, all that junk does, it just masks the problem that's deep down inside of you. That's why a lot of times people get stoned out of their mind drunk. It's all preacher having fun. No, to be quite honest, there's probably something wrong deep down inside. And let me let you on a little secret. You have a void in your life that only Jesus can fill. I had a void in my life that only Jesus filled when I got saved. That's the amazing God that he is. Look at the text, verse 3 of Psalm 100. Look at this. This is awesome. Serve the Lord with gladness, verse 2. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It's a good place to say amen right there. The Lord, he is God. Amen? It is he, the Lord, that hath made us. Look at this. and not we ourselves. You ever heard people say, I'm a self-made man? No, you're not. There's none of us that are self-made. God made us. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, if God, maybe the Lord has given you prominence, the Lord has given you as far as in your career, and God has exalted you in your career, and man, you're doing tremendous in your career, but understand something, it's God that did that. Yes, you need to be hardworking. Amen. You need to be hardworking. You don't need to be a bum. Teenagers, don't date a boy that won't work. Can I get a witness? You know what's going to happen if you do that? You're going to marry him, and guess where you're going to be living? In mom's basement. Right? Amen? Marry somebody that'll work. Marry somebody that'll work hard. And boys, marry a girl that can cook. Amen? He said, preach that this is 2014. Marry a girl that can cook. You know, and I hear young people say, oh, preacher, we're going to live on love. If she can't cook, you'll starve to death. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people. Amen? We're His people. We're not the devil's people. We're His people. And we ought to act like we're His people. Amen? When we come in the house of the Lord, we ought to act like we're His people. We sing the songs. We uplift the Lord Jesus. We shout, Amen, Hallelujah. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, we listen. Here's where I'm at as a pastor. I truly believe that when it comes to worship, it's not a one man show. We all ought to be engaged, amen. We all ought to be engaged when it comes to it. He's a personal God. That was a good place for a cough. Good job. I'm just messing with you. Don't be offended. Believe me, I coughed for 18 days, right? So I understand what it means. He's a great God. He's a great King. Look at the text of Psalm 100. With the sheep of His pasture, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. Go back to Psalm 95 and let's finish this up. Worship is personal in nature. We come to worship our Lord. Let me also say this. Every parent in this building, look at me for a minute. Every parent, your kids need to see you worshiping. There's a generation that's coming behind us. Here's my heart. I pray to God. But as a dad, it's not me that puts a taste of the world in their mouth. I pray to God as a dad that indeed is me and their mother that puts a taste of Jesus in their mouth. You know what the Jewish women used to do when their children were getting to the point where they were getting ready to be weaned and they were getting ready to go on solid food? What the Jewish moms would do is they would take a mixture of olive oil and they would put a bunch of herbs on their fingers, and they would take that mixture of olive oil and a bunch of herbs and different things, and they would rub it on the palate of their babies. And what that was doing was that was creating that baby an appetite for food. An appetite for solid food. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, as parents, here's what we do. We put an appetite for God in our kids' lives. Amen? That's why as a dad, we should never, and I know sometimes we get sick or what have you, but as a dad, as parents, mom or dad, as parents, we should never have an attitude just sending our kids to church. We should have an attitude of, we're going to worship. Hey, sing that song. Sing that song, little man. Sing that song, daughter. Hey, babe, start us out in that chorus. We're going to worship our Lord. We're going to church, and we're going there to assemble with other brothers and sisters in Christ that love us and encourage us, and as the Hebrew says, provokes us unto love and good works. And we're going there to worship. the King who loves us, the King who gave his life for us, the King who is mighty, strong and mighty in battle, the King who's defeated every enemy that's ever come towards him, the King who defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's a personal God, but I want you to see something else in this passage, and I'm done. It's as if he makes a transition. But to be quite honest, it's not really a transition as it really is. The third thing about worship, just real quick, worship is expected. I kind of preached on that a lot already, but worship indeed, it is something that is expected. Look at Psalm 103. I got to give you this. Look at Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all, look at this, all that is within me, bless his holy name. You know, the Lord blesses us, but on the authority of the Bible, we are to bless him as well. Bless all that is within me. Worship is expected. All that is within me, my heart, my soul, my mind, my will, my emotion, my body, my hands, my feet, my mouth, everything that I have. May it bless your name, Lord. May it bless your name. Worship is expected. And then last of all, back in our text of Psalm 95, turn back there. Let's finish this up. Verse 6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." But then notice what he says. "Today, if ye will hear his voice," let me say something to the believer this morning. If you know Christ as your Savior, you know without a shadow of a doubt what his voice sounds like. You know, it was not unordinary. It was not something that was out of the ordinary, especially around Palestine, for there to be a big, huge sheepfold. And in that sheepfold, there would be literally several flocks of sheep, if you will. And there would be several shepherds. And in that sheepfold, there may be a flock over here. They may be intertwined. But here's what was remarkable about that sheepfold. All the shepherd had to do is go and sound his voice, and his sheep would come to him. No other sheep of those other folds would come. They would come to the shepherd that they belong to. If you know Jesus as your Savior, notice what the text says. "Today, if ye will hear his voice," look at verse 8, "harden not your heart." Harden not your heart. Is Jesus speaking to you today? Has Jesus challenged you in your worship? Has Jesus spoken to you and reminded you that he created you, he gave you life? And maybe Jesus has spoken to you and said to you today, "You have another chance to serve me. As long as you have breath in your body, you can honor me," Jesus is saying, "and you can serve me. And you don't have to be bound by your past. That's all under the blood. You can serve me faithfully. You can serve me with intentionality. You can be intentional." Maybe Jesus is saying you today. But he says, "Harden not your heart." What does that mean, preacher? This is what it means, in my estimation, as a pastor. When the Bible talks about hardening your heart, it's kind of like when I first started in the drywall business. I was 18 or 19 years old. And down in Kentucky, where I started in the business, I had a stepdad who taught me the trade. And it was my job when you'd hang the drywall, we didn't use glue down there, but when you would hang the drywall, you had to go through on every single stud. If they were 16 on center, you put two screws in the field, it's called. If they were 2 foot on center, you put 3 screws in the field, every single stud. And it was my job to do that. I'd never done that in my life. And here's the thing about a big old box of screws. It's not that they're just screws. There'll be a lot of metal shavings on those screws. So you dig in. Here I was, a rookie. I just put my hand down in them and dug down in them. And they laughed at me. You're supposed to take your keyhole saw and flip them up into your hand. But all day, I mean, it would take you forever. It would take you a couple hours to screw the whole entire house off. So here I am. I'm going. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. By that night, I got home, and my hands hurt so bad. My little fingers were red. Isn't that terrible? I had metal pieces in my fingers. Isn't that terrible? You guys are horrible. God's gonna get you for not being real. But, and here's the bad thing about it. The very next day, guess what I had to do? I had to do it again. And it was something like, you know, it hurt. But you know what happened over time? They got calloused. Reaching into that box of screws didn't affect me like it used to be. Now you say, preacher, what's that illustration for? Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Maybe you're sitting in church, and when the preaching's going or the songs are going, it doesn't affect you like it used to. You know why? Maybe you've gotten callous to the things of God. Maybe you've gotten hard, if you will. Maybe you sit there and you're critical. That's really an indication that you've got a hard heart when it comes to God and the things of God. What's the opposite in this passage? Let us come before our Lord. Well, how do we do it? On bended knee. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. A hard heart won't kneel. A hard heart won't bow in humility. A hard heart sets back and criticizes. A hard heart sets back and makes fun. A hard heart sets back and says, man, this church is this, and this church is that, and that preacher is this, and that teacher is this. That's what a hard heart. But go with me, if you will. Please go with me for a moment. Go back with me. Will you do that? Go back with me the day God saved you. You remember what that was like? You remember how overwhelmed you felt that God would choose to save a wretch like you? Amen, Miss Lois. You remember how you felt when you were, that you walked the aisle and the preacher took you by the hand and you said, hey, I trusted Jesus, and you submitted the baptism in humility, and he stood you up here in front of the church congregation, and then all these people, many, majority perhaps, who served the Lord with gladness, they came by and they took you by the hand and they looked you in the eyes. Many of them hugged your neck and said, hey, welcome to the family of God. We love you. Maybe some said even this, been praying for you since you've been coming. I know you've been coming to our church the last several weeks. Been praying for you that God would touch your heart. You remember that day? You remember over the next several days, next several services? When the song leader stood up and said, take a hymn book, you couldn't get it fast enough. Hey, join with us and sing. And man, you sang. You didn't listen. You didn't care who was sitting around you. We didn't care who heard us. Why? Because we were singing to a king that loved us. We were singing to the king that changed our lives. We were singing to the king that forgave us of all of our sins and born us again to his family and kingdom, and now loved us enough to place us in a local New Testament church, a body of Christ, where we could serve Jesus alongside of other people that loved him. We're going to talk about that tonight. I encourage you to come back. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. The sad reality of that is, as you start getting a hard heart, it gets harder and harder and harder and harder. You say, preacher, maybe I've got a hard heart. What do I do? You ask God to soften it. You repent of the sin that's keeping it hard. Some of the sins that make our heart get hard? Unforgiveness. That must be a GMC going down the road. You hear that? If it was Dodge, then we'll leave it alone. Unforgiveness. Because here's the sad thing about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness leads then to bitterness. Bitterness leads to hatred. People get hurt. They choose to not forgive. They don't forgive. They get a hard heart. They get calloused. It leads to hatred. You say, preacher, you mean Christian people sometimes get hateful? Yeah. Why? But here's the challenge. Today, I'm so thankful, Michael, for that verse. And here's why I say that. It doesn't talk about yesterday. Yesterday's over. Right? Can't do anything about yesterday. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.